There are some handouts, so we're going to get right into it. We're going to turn first to 2 Timothy 3, 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Praise God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. That's fine. If we need to do that one, are we good? We still good? Okay. Let me see if we adjust it here. Praise the Lord. All right. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Let's read that together. It's right there in your handout, the first portion there. Ready? Read. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just turn down my highs a little bit because I'm reverbing feedback there. Okay. Just a little bit, not a lot. All right. So, well, I want you to notice that the Word of God is profitable, and it's packaged for our profitable living. Now, this first page section, we're going to treat like a salad. We're going to go kind of fast. And the last page, we're going to take our time. The page on the back, we're going to take our time a little bit and kind of go through that. So we're talking about, you know, just a cute subject, eat your vegetables. So we're going to talk about those broccoli, Brussels sprouts, those cauliflower scriptures that are necessary to stay solid and strong in faith, stay fixed and steady in our focus, and stay strong in our faithfulness. Because as we've examined before, that the enemy of our soul, we have to resist him.
That's right.
And we have to receive from God by faith. And then, of course, our faithfulness keeps the door closed and the windows shut for him to access our lives through sin and disobedience. And so we're going to magnify the importance of the entirety of the Word of God, and we're starting off with this concept of these four areas of profitability from God's Word. So we see that we've got them in bold print and underlined in that scripture, that the first area is doctrine. Everybody say doctrine. Doctrine is the teaching and instruction in the order of God, the way God does things, the way God has planned and programmed things to operate. So it's God's plan, process, and principles of doing things. Secondly is reproof. Everybody say reproof. Reproof is the pinpointing and dismantling of error. So sometimes you come up with different beliefs, different values, different things that aren't in line with the Word of God. And reproof points that out, pinpoints that out. That needs to be changed. That's error, wrong believing, wrong values. Number three is correction, which is exposure to truth. Exposure to truth. So John 17:17 says, sanctify them through our truth. Jesus was praying, thy word is truth. So the Word of God is truth. Scripture says all truth is in Jesus. And so, example, when you're doing wrong or going the wrong way, then you get exposed to truth either by communication, meaning you never heard it before. So this is new information. You're ignorant and in unbelief. You're ignorant and unbelieving because you don't know any better. You get communicated truth, or you get clarity. That means you heard it, but you didn't understand it. Now you understand it, how to walk it out and work it out in your particular life. And or conviction. You haven't heeded it. And in other words, you've heard truth, you know the truth, you understand what you need to be doing, you're just not doing it. And so the Word of God comes to convict you, not condemn you. Condemnation is a tool of the devil.
That's right.
But conviction is good.
Amen.
It godly sorrow, the Bible says, leads you to repentance. That means you realize I've been messing up. I've been going the wrong way. Amen.
Amen.
So the Holy Spirit helps you reveal that to your heart and mind. Then fourthly, instruction in righteousness. This is a systematic application of truth so that life can be changed or change. It's clear, direct instructions by the Holy Spirit through the revealed Word of God. Now let's get a little cabbage, celery, cauliflower, carrots, and cucumbers. We got the C vegetables tonight, and we're going to have the B vegetables on the back page. Not one enough A vegetables for me to work with, so skip to C and B. All right, so these are coaching corrections from the Word of God. The Word of God is our life manual. We all agree?
Yes.
All right, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 32. So we're going to go through these real quickly, so make sure you keep your notes steady, and then we're going to kind of slow down a little bit on the back page. So we'll start picking up at verse 21. Verse 21, if indeed you have been heard, if you have heard him and have been taught in him, as the truth is in who? Jesus. Truth is in Jesus. Truth is not in some unreligion. Some religion, it's truth is not in something. Truth is in Jesus. He is the way, the truth. Amen. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Now notice the instruction. The old man, which is grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in what? The spirit of your mind. Amplified says, have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. And so many of us, I know pretty much all, wash our bodies every day. We hygiene every day. But you got to hygiene your attitude and your mind every day. Amen. You got to do that checkup from the neck up. You got to make sure you don't have stinking thinking or rotten attitudes. They smell bad, right? All right. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which is the created in righteousness, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Two important words. If you have it out in your Bible, I would underline or circle those. Therefore, put away lying. Let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members of one body. For we are members of one body. And be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give to him that has need. Let no corrupt communication word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now notice how important these scriptures are. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Praise God. See, first we see there are things that we have to put off. The old way of doing things. And things we have to put on. Our new, it's out with the old and in with the new. Second, where are we going when we're doing this? There's two vital characteristics of our new selves or our new creation in Christ. Number one, righteousness, and two, holiness. You don't hear a lot of talk about that in today's contemporary society, but those are still Bible things that we need to embrace. Righteousness is letting God work within your heart. Righteousness only comes from God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that Paul was saying this, and be found in him, not in my own righteousness, but which is a law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by what? Faith. So righteousness is not about knowing how to do it right, because we said there's a difference between righteousness and religious correctness, just like political correctness. It's about knowing God. It's experiencing righteousness through our faith. This is a key to our faith growing and developing in our God-given authority and right to command as believers in Christ's followers. You can't change your life without changing your heart. Amen. Most of the issues are heart issues, roots down in the heart that are not right. Amen. Because your heart is the key to your head and your habits. Your heart is the key to the head and habits. Holiness is letting God take change that has happened inside become change on the outside. We sing that song, Jesus on the inside, working where? On the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. Amen. Holiness is not a set of standards. Instead, holiness is allowing your heart to impact your life. We would say it this way, Jesus' power, Jesus' presence, Jesus' principles, that means his teachings, and Jesus' practices. They are on the inside, but they now are working and evident on the outside. I say it again, Jesus' power, Jesus' presence, Jesus' principles, the things that he taught and truths that he conveyed, and Jesus' practices. That means the lifestyle of love, of light. Amen. Of life that Jesus lived and walked in. That becomes work on the seen and seen on the outside. That's in the inside, but you've got to let it work on the outside. Amen. When you have righteousness working on the inside, it will show up as holiness on the outside. Amen. See, the way you used to be is not the way you have to stay. Because he told us, these things work righteousness and true holiness. We used to think, you know, when you grew up Pentecostal, you think holiness was a long skirt, no makeup for the ladies. And then, you know, black suit and tie for the guys. And, you know, and you didn't go to the movies. And you go, it's not about standards. It's about the righteousness of God having a work inside of you. And then God working it outside of you through the lifestyle of holiness. Amen. Because holiness is in two phases. First, when holiness is, you're holy, your temple is holy unto the Lord. So in other words, we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable to him. So that means there is positional holiness. In Christ, we belong to God. That means we are exclusive ears, his, our spirit, soul, and our body. We belong to God. Everybody say, I belong to God. That means God says, you're mine. I've set you apart for myself. You're positionally holy. But then there's behavioral holiness. Peter talks about it. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not just about doing things that are holy, because some people get off into that, the actions of holiness and not the attitude and create the atmosphere of holiness in their lifestyle. So behavior holiness is Jesus on the inside working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. In other words, his power, his presence, his principles, and his practices. So the way you used to be is not the way you had to stay. So there's 10 lessons, 10 life lessons we get from these chapters, these verses, powerful verses of scripture, these vegetable verses of chapter 4. Number one, tell the truth. Because Jesus told the truth.
Amen.
Didn't tell one lie. Second, stop being angry. In other words, friends, you got to put your anger on the clock. He said, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, we have two angers we have to deal with. The outward expression and actions of anger, which is the thumos side, the thermostat side, when we boil over and blow up and blow a head gasket. Then there's the internal, which is the hidden one, more dangerous, more poisonous, more toxic, more harmful and damaging, is the hidden emotion of anger. That's that eye to revenge, to get back, to get you back, to hold grudges, to hold on to offenses, to faults of others, and the trespasses of others, where you said, I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to be hard on the inside. I'm going to keep this inside bottled up for 5 years, 5 months, 5 weeks. That's mentioned more in the New Testament, that Greek word, orge or orgizo in the Greek, more so than the outward. Don't let the sun go down on this hidden one. That means you got to stop being angry. Your anger is on the clock. You got to have the sunset rule. Don't let the sun go down what? On your orgizo, on your hidden emotion of anger. You could be looking calm, cool, and collected, but if you got stuff on the inside, you got to deal with it. Why? Because unresolved anger over time gets worse. It worsens over time. In other words, it metastasizes and it makes you homicidal or suicidal. That means you hurt other people or you're going to hurt yourself. Because it's hard to love when you got haterade working on the inside of you. And the withholding of love is hatred. And the Bible says in John, when you hate your brother, you're a murderer. We can have hate in our heart and we lay down on our pillow and think it's all right. But we're murdering our boss. We're murdering our family members. We're murdering our neighbor. You just like a person putting a gun to somebody's head and pulling the trigger. Or a knife in their back. There's no difference in the realm where God sees it. Because we're under a command to love. Love is not a noun. It's not passivity. It is a verb. It's an action word. We are to love and we are to forgive. Everybody say, stop being angry.
Stop being angry.
Number three, don't give up ground to the devil. He said, don't give place to the devil, didn't he?
Yes.
Don't give him any ground. See, there are things in your life that you have to put out of reach. If you can't handle yourself with the opposite sex, you got to put it out of reach. Don't go on a date until you can control your flesh. Amen. Don't hang out in the dark and in the corner and trust your flesh to be okay. It's not okay because that's not out of reach. You're going to end up committing adultery, fornication, and sinning. Amen? If you can't handle pornography, get the pornography blockers up. Amen. Have an accountability partner tell you, hey, you can't look at that. You can't click on that. Amen. If some app is bothering you, delete the app and tell somebody else, put your thing on their, your app purchases on their card. So you have to call them to get the app. Put it out of reach. Everybody say, put it out of reach.
Put it out of reach.
Because everybody knows when they want to do something like drink or go get drugs, they know where to go. They know how to get to it. You got to put it out of your reach. Don't give the devil any ground.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Number four, work hard. Work hard. He said, don't stop stealing, but work with your hands. So we often said these work habits will prove effective for anybody who applies into a work position with a work ethic. You got to show up. And we say, you have to do that for the Lord. You got to show up. You got to show up on time. You got to show up prepared. You got to show up and do your best. And you got to show up and do it for Jesus. You can't come and bring your B game or your C game. You got to bring your A game.
Amen.
All the time, every time. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Number five, be generous. Be generous. We talk a lot about that on Sunday. Won't elaborate on that one. Number six, watch and eliminate trash talk. He said, let no corrupt communication, let no corrupt words, let no bad words come out. What are the words coming out of your mouth? And friends, online communication doesn't exempt us from being biblically accountable. You can't text talk trash. You shouldn't tweet talk trash. You shouldn't social media talk trash. Woo, glory to God. Number seven, listen and pay attention to the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we pay attention to the Holy Spirit in the minor things of life, you'll be able to listen to him when the major things in life come around. So that's why we go through as a church, Spirit-empowered life sessions, Holy Spirit teachings. Why? Because you need to practice being led, not every once in a while, but every day and in every way. What is the Holy Spirit saying to me? What are you saying to me? If you allow him to lead you in the minor details and the daily details of life, he will be able to hear him and listen to him and pay attention to him when he comes upon you and you hear the major stuff in life. I was talking to a pastor friend about these things this morning. He told me a story. He was at the movie theater. It was not here, so you don't have to worry about the theater. But he was in Colorado when he was in the middle. He was in somewhere, either the post office or military. He was military and post office. You're tired, but and Tristan knows what I'm talking about because we went and helped him out at his church one time. But he said one time he's in a movie theater and he had to go to the bathroom, so he's waiting till the last second of the movie. And the credits, when the credits came out, everybody stays and watches the credits, you know. And so he got up and left, went to the bathroom. He said this big tall guy was in the next stall, and he was making all kind of weird noises. And he just happened to look at him, and the guy looked at him and got angry, started cussing him out, calling him all kind of foul names, and said, "You, I'm gonna wait for you outside." Basically, threatened to beat him down. Wait for outside. You looking at me? You got a problem with me? I'm gonna wait for you outside. I'm gonna be outside. I'm gonna beat you. You know, beep beep beep. You fill in the beeps. And then he said, "If you got kids, you're gonna be embarrassed. I'm gonna beat you in front of your kids." So this guy's washing his hands. He's finished. The guy was out gone, and he's washing. He said the hot sauce is already raging through his system. And he's angry, and he's like, "Ugh!" I'm thinking I'm going to fight this guy. So he walks out of the bathroom, and he walks into the guy, and the guy's right there. And he starts walking up to him, talking trash. "I'm going to beat you down. You ready for your beating, boy?" He's big guy, crazy. But as soon as he stepped in, he said, he's angry. He said, "I'm going to hit this guy, or I'm going to get into it with this guy." And so he's ready, and the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
See, if you got hot sauce running up, you can still hear the Holy Spirit if you practice it in the minor things of life. Amen. Amen. And so what did he do? He didn't grieve him. He didn't muzzle him. He didn't vex the Holy Spirit. He said, the Holy Spirit said, "This battle is not yours. It's mine." He said, "Lay your hands on him." Because the guy was manifesting a demon, and he was gonna probably hurt him pretty bad. He's a real big guy. He said he walked up like I'm walking up past Cynthia, and he put his hand on him and said, "In the name of Jesus," everybody say, "Praise God."
Praise God.
He said, "In the name of Jesus, I command you foul spirit to stop harassing my brother. You loose him and let him free in Jesus' name." It got blink blink, and then he said, "Oh, thank you, bro." He said, "Thank you." And he hugged the guy. His girlfriend came running up and said, "Thank you for doing that." Now, what if he had just responded to his and not paid attention to the Holy Spirit? Amen. Amen. Too many of us have reacted in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit tells us, "No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Amen. Amen. So you live with your heart tuned into God. Number 8, don't grow negative. You don't have to grow old and bitter. You should be old and better. You should be pliable, flexible, adaptable, adjustable. Amen. Not be stubborn and stingy.
Amen.
And stinking in your attitude. No, you should be work. And like number 9, work on being what? Kind. Work on being kind. And then 10th, forgive. Everybody good?
Yeah.
Forgive. Now let's go to the next one. Next page. So let's get to the beans, broccoli, beets, Brussels sprouts. My wife knows that Brussels sprouts was a vegetable that I thought, "But God, you made a mistake when you created those." But sometimes you got to eat them, amen? They're good for you, amen? Hallelujah. So these are the keys to growing long and growing strong in faith, focus, and faithfulness. Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Start at verse 6. We'll read it off the screen. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed." Verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. So you need to be exercising. For bodily exercise profits a little. It does profit. But godliness is profitable how many things? So we ought to be practicing godliness. We ought to grow in godliness. Having promise of the faith that now is and that which is to come. Now, we know that if we don't exercise in the natural, we're going to hinder ourselves in our full potential of health and wholeness. Because you need to have a healthy balance of diet, good diet, and exercise. That's just basic health training. But we need to have exercise and godliness. That means we need to eat the broccoli. We need to eat the Brussels sprouts. We need to eat the beets. We need to eat the things that may not taste good, but they are good for us. We need to practice godliness.
Amen.
Amen. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Keep going. For this is for this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These all things command and teach. That's what we're doing tonight. We're teaching. Eat your vegetables. Let no man despise you, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit, and in faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy, but laying on of hands and eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save yourself, both save yourself and those who hear you. Praise God. Why is this important? First, faith is needed to resist the devil. That's the first answer there. Resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:9 says we are to resist the devil steadfast in our faith. And quench the fiery darts or flaming missile, Amplified says, of the devil. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith. When our faith grows, Satan's dominion over us wanes, circumstances become less formidable, and fear is destroyed. Those are three byproducts of our faith growing. Everybody in this church should have their faith growing. Amen. Don't just focus your faith on getting stuff, but developing character. Developing godliness. It's a faith project that we should all have. Second, focus is needed to stay single-minded. Satan can break our focus when we waver, when we doubt, when we fear. He gets us to juggle between legitimate thoughts and destructive thoughts. In other words, he gets us to waver and worry. That's not good. We then become double-minded and unstable in all our ways. James 1:8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and a double-minded person can't expect or shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. It's hard to receive when you're wavering, when you're double-minded. Instability enables the enemy and causes us to fall, to falter, and to fail. Third, faithfulness is needed to keep the foundation of our faith and the fix of our focus steady, solid, sure. Faithfulness keeps the devil from cunning counterattacks that deceive, discourage, and destroy our faith and our focus. Every time we get a victory, you better watch out that the devil will come, because a lot of times we let down our faith and we let down our focus. And then he comes and smacks us in the head. Say, you thought you won. I'm back. See, many times people make a splash when they get a victory, but it's not the same as making a difference. How do you go long and grow strong in these three things? Well, staying on track in life and leadership isn't easy. Many of us are leaders of our family. We're the patriarchs, we're the leaders of several generations. So guess what? The devil would enjoy to tear up your life and your leadership so that you basically affect everybody down the family line. Some of us have leadership responsibilities on our jobs or in our church responsibilities and roles. Leadership is part of your forte. I'm talking to leaders tonight. Amen? there are four things that always come at you in life and in responsibilities of leadership in life. Number one, people who try to divert you. They tell you you shouldn't, what you should be doing. So they're always trying to get you away what you're supposed to be doing, what your purpose to be doing, to what you should be doing. You should be doing this. Don't do that. Do this. Some is innocence, and some is intentional. But there are people that try to divert you. Number two, so you're always going to be dealing with that. And you got family members to tell you that. You shouldn't be going to church that much. You shouldn't be paying your tithes, giving all that money to the church. Y'all looking at me shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. People try to divert you from your obedience plan. And they always try to stop you when it's time to serve the Lord sometimes. All right, number two, problems that try to discourage you. They tell you you can't do this. You can't do that. Number three, pressures that distract you. We're always dealing with those things. People, problems, pressures. That's right. You don't have time to do this. I don't have time to do the things I need to do. And then plans that disappoint you. I like how Pastor Cynthia said it in the prayer. You know, what are we seeing? God has a plan. He hasn't changed his plan. We think because stuff's happened or things have been delayed, the plan has changed. No, the plan hasn't changed. You're surely not going to, you're not sure it will work if you do this. So verse 12 tells us, he tells us to be example, that we are to be examples. It's easier to do it than be it. So in the context of leadership, doing leadership is different than being a leader. Because you have to live beyond people imposed boundaries. He said, let nobody despise your youth. So in this context, it was about he was too young. Some people tell, perhaps people in this room, you're too old. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
You know, you think about Caleb, who was 85 years old. And it was, you probably had some people down here yapping at you. Man, you're too old to be trying to charge up a mountain. He said, give me this mountain. Why? It was in his heart. He had faith for it. He said, give me this mountain. Told Josh, give me that mountain. And, but you can figure some people probably chapping at him, trying to divert him. You too old, Caleb. Did you know you were 85? And he had to come back and say something. He had to say, the same strength I had when I was 40, I've got now. I'm not too old. So those are the distinctions people try to give you from what we call self-imposed boundaries. Our lives are to become testimonies, a testimony, so that our example becomes greater than any obstacle. People look at you and should see an example of faith, of focus, of faithfulness. Let's break this down. First key is to be an example. Everybody say, be an example.
Be an example.
So everybody say, you are an example.
You are an example.
Whether you'd rather or not. You know, what you do, what you wear, how you talk, all this other stuff. Five specific areas of example. First, the words we speak. An example of, in our communication pattern, become cognizant of the words you say. That's called thoughtfulness and tact and timing. They're key to stay on message. Know when to say it, how to say it, what to say, and when to say it. In other words, you don't get sidetracked. You're consistent. You learn to communicate the things you need to talk about and avoid the things you don't need to talk about, because people will always try to drag you into conversations that you don't need to be talking about. Amen. And you don't get chased around in your words. Second, be an example in conduct. It's a big one. Because our actions express our values. When someone looks at you, your lifestyle makes a value statement about you. Because your communication goes far, but your conduct goes farther. You know, you've heard some of the communication teachings. They say you communicate more with your body language, you know, your actions. Like they say, your actions are speaking so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Third, be an example in love. That's verse 13, Timothy 4:12. If you can put that one up there, Tristan, just let it say up there while we're talking about that first key. Thank you. Remember, your four major aspects of love, we said in 1 Timothy 13 early this year, the atmosphere of love, the attitude, the activity, and the application of love. In this example of Scripture, in love, we need to have an attitude of love. That means you have the will and the want to help people, bless people, care for people, be compassionate toward people. Amen. Do you add to or take from the atmosphere of love when you're around others? How are your attitudes toward others? Caring, compassionate, or insincere and irreverent? That your attitude is your choice. That is your liberty to choose your own attitude. That means your perspective is right about people. Fourth, be an example in faith. This is the beliefs you hold. Faith is your beliefs in action. Fifth, be an example in purity. See? It's in purity. Purity is your personal integrity. Integrity on the inside becomes purity on the outside. A part of overcoming is avoiding. Staying consecrated to avoid the attendance to and the appearance of evil. Evil is anything that takes you away from your God-intended purpose. See, our biggest problem isn't everyone else, because a lot of people who don't operate in purity like to blame shift, blame transfer. It's your fault I'm the way I am. No, the problem is you. You have to look at the man or woman in the mirror. John Maxwell said, if we kicked us in the seat of the pants, every person who gave you the most trouble, you would never sit down. Let's go to verse 13. Because people who last in life and leadership are in life and in leadership are good examples. Everybody say, be a good example.
Be a good example.
What role model, what example, what are you reflecting in your lifestyle and in your leadership? This is vegetable eating time. Second key. Why? Because you got to protect your faith. You got to protect your focus. You got to protect your faithfulness. Second key, have a strong devotional habit. This means two things, dedication and what? Discipline. Discipline, you make a decision to dedicate to doing it. Discipline, you keep doing what you need to be doing. So dedication of heart and discipline of your flesh as you feed and read on the Word of God. In the dedication of your heart, you learn what you're supposed to do. In other words, friends, we always said, don't just read the Bible, feed the Bible. Take it in. So just to give you a small snapshot, when I look at the Word, I go to the Word, I read what we're scheduled to read, then I read what the Holy Spirit tells me what I need to read, because I need to receive something out of that. So I just don't just read just to make a check a block or check a mark. I read to receive, to feed on that. I have to open my mouth and say, Lord, I'm committed to doing that. There's a lot of times, you know, Pastor Tim was talking about the verse of the day. It ministers to you. But then sometimes those verses of the day, or God may send you to a chapter that said that chapter ministered to you. And you need to receive that chapter. Amen?
Amen.
And dedicate yourself to that chapter, because that chapter, like here recently, I've been meditating in a lot of the Psalms, the you know, how people are experiencing life in difficult situations or distressful situations. And so I need to receive that, but I need to know the remedy to get from where they were and to where they got with God and how they turned out with God's help.
Amen.
So I'm not just reading just to say I read two chapters today or I read three chapters today. You're reading to receive. You're reading to eat, to feed.
Amen.
The discipline of your flesh is what you're supposed to stick to. So the dedication of your heart is you learn what you're supposed to do, and the discipline of your flesh is you learn what you're supposed to stick to. Now, see, why you write notes. That's why you write it down, write the vision down. That's why we, even when Pastor Cynthia said in the prayer, what are you seeing? You write it down. You have something you stick to. You stick to the vision. Amen. The focus is the ability to see what you're supposed to see what has to be done. Because there's always those three juggled things. Sometimes there are four, but things that have to be done and what should be done and what can be done is prioritized and properly left undone. Because we learn the value of focus with this key. We learn to focus. If you learn to focus, then you can learn to be faithful. You know, Mike Murdoch says number one reason people fail is broken focus.
That's right.
And people lose their focus when it comes to giving and receiving. People lose their focus when it comes to walking and living by faith. People lose their focus when it comes to, just general church attendance because they let everything else disrupt, discourage, and distract them. You got to stay focused. If you learn to focus, you can learn to be faithful. Because I've learned that I got to get focused before church starts. I can't just come to church. I got to come to church with a focus.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah. Faithfulness is not doing everything, but it's doing God's thing. Like we said, some people measure faithfulness on a different scale than the way God measures faithfulness. God wants you to be faithful to do his thing, and he's told all of us to read the word. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
Your word intake level is your business and the Holy Spirit's business to tend to. Amen? You got to ask the Holy Spirit, am I feeding and reading the word the way you want me, the way you've told me to read it and feed on it?
Yes. Amen.
So we see the first concept, reading, which is God's word. Spend quality time in God's word daily. So you got to make sure you're always accessing the word of God. You don't go a day without it. Let that YouVersion Bible that Pastor Cynthia mentioned keep a mark of what you read and how often you read it, because it will track you.
Amen.
I like some of the accountability she's got with some of the ladies to track each other, that you're always in the word every day. But I'm giving you a little bit deeper. A little bit greener vegetable, saying you don't just read the word, but feed in it, receive from it.
Yes.
Don't go a day without reading the word, because you're putting yourself in spiritual jeopardy. You're putting your faith, your focus, and your faithfulness at risk. Amen. And then, of course, he said exhortation. So you got to surround yourselves with people who encourage you, encourage us with God. Not just people that encourage you to do what you want to do, what your flesh wants to do. Well, you ain't got to do this. You don't have to obey, because you got a lot of people encourage you not to obey God.
That's right.
You deserve this. You deserve. We deserve hell. We owe it all to him.
Amen.
Amen. And so you got to surround yourself with people who encourage you in God, not encourage you in mess and in drama. Encourage you in God. And then number three, doctrine. Hang around people who help us expound the principles and practices of God's word. So you need a private time, you need a group or congregational time, and you need fellowship with the saints, and then learning, study time, where you get deeper, you get grow deeper and wider in the things of God. That's why we had reading assignments during the summer, because we want to grow.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Third key, last key. Everybody good?
Yes.
So the key is, third key, I've only got one little line there, but I'm going to give you a lot of notes, so if you want to take notes, you can. My paper's all marked up, so Good. Good stuff. We're going to get cover three. We got two more, but we don't have time for two more. So we'll cover the other two next time I'm up. All right. So work on and work out your spiritual giftedness. Look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, don't neglect the gift. Everybody say, don't neglect the gift.
Don't neglect the gift.
Look at each other and say, don't neglect the gift.
Don't neglect the gift.
So you got don't neglect it. Now in 2 Timothy 1:6 says, stir up the gift. So what are you doing with your gift? Everybody say, I am.
Supposed to manage
my spiritual giftedness.
My spiritual giftedness.
Well.
Well.
So how well are you managing your spiritual giftedness? The pastor, well, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, you figure it out. We got ways to help you figure that out. But you're not supposed to neglect your gift that's in you. Everybody's been given a gift, a spiritual giftedness. The first, I'm going to give you five P's to not neglecting your gift. Number one, the first is prioritize your gift. Now, the example I'm going to use in Scripture, I'm just going to speak to it, is Martha. Everybody remember Martha and Mary, her sister Mary, in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, we find Jesus walks in the house, Mary sits down on his feet, listens to Jesus, and Martha has a gift of hospitality. And people with a gift usually like to respond with their gift, and when you respond with your gift, but you lack priority, you burn out. So some people say, the problem can be answered by me just responding with my gift. Now, Mary was not, she probably can organize parties and have feed meals and do all these things for large companies of people, and she was dutiful, but she had not prioritized her gift. And he said, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. And when you have a gift but you lack priority, you burn out. I mean, the priority is him. The priority is not the gift. It is the ultimate gift, or the giver of the gift, which is him. Second, it's perspective with your gift. Everybody say, prioritize your gift. That's first. And then perspective with your gift. So we see examples in the Corinthian church. I'm just generically talking about the whole chapter, but we see in chapter 12 and others, they were fighting and saying, we don't need you, we don't need your eyes, we don't need the ears, we don't need the nose, we don't need the thumbs and all this. And so you lose perspective that everybody's gift is valuable and glorious from God. We don't reverence and receive the gift of God in every person. So we lose what we call perspective. So when you have a gift but you lack perspective, you miss out. We miss out on a lot of people stirring up and using that gift to serve others because we don't respect or we don't receive that gift. We even talked about it when we talked about receiving the gift and office of pastor. You can't just sit here and hear me with your ear flaps. You got to hear me with your heart and with your spirit because you got to respect and honor and receive the gift. It's not about me. It's about the office that I stand in. Amen. Glory to God. Somebody say hallelujah. And you draw on that gift. You draw out that gift. We should be drawing out the gift in others. If we lose perspective, we'll miss out on the blessings that God has for all of us and benefits they have because it's a team thing. Thirdly, passion with our gift. Passion with our gift. So we have to have prioritized our gift. We have to have perspective with our gift. You have to have passion with your gift. In other words, we see Timothy being talked to by Paul, by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy 1:7, he told him to stir up the gift. And so you can be real gifted, but if you lack passion, you give out. He said in the first briar, God has not given us what? The spirit of what? I mean, verse after that, stir up the gift. For God has not given us, this is the reason he says stir up the gift. For God has not given us what? The spirit of fear. Timidity is the real word. Cowardice. In other words, he didn't have passion when there was problems around. His gift was lying dormant. He was afraid to step out and step up. He lost his fire, his passion. I can go into history, but we're not going to go into history and kind of explain that. But he had gotten afraid, and so he hid his gift. And see, when you have a gift, but you lack passion, you give out. you want to quit. You want to throw in the towel. You want to hang it up, the shoes. And then number four, purpose of your gift. Purpose of your gift. Purpose of your gift. So we see Paul and Agabus, the prophet, coming to him in Acts, and he's telling him all these things that's going to befall him, and wraps his, a skirt around his waist and says, bind your hands and feet everywhere you go. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear to myself. Amen. That I may finish my course with what? Joy. And the ministry. In other words, he knew why he was recreated in Christ. He knew his purpose. Amen? We have to know the purpose of this gifting that we have. What is its purpose, Lord? And we often said, quoting from Dr. Miles Monroe, who's in heaven now, he said it this way. He said, if you don't know the purpose of a thing, abuse is inevitable. So in other words, if you don't know your purpose, you lose your passion and you lose the why. I have this motivation inside of me, the spiritual motivation inside of me. So when you have a gift but you lack purpose, you wear out. You wear out because you abuse the gift. So if you have a gift but you lack priority, you burn out. If you have a gift but you lack perspective, you miss out. When you have a gift but you lack passion, you give out. And when you have a gift and lack purpose, you wear out. And fifthly, the last one. Hallelujah. It's principles with your gift. We all know the story of Samson. It was tragic at first because I haven't seen any recent where somebody's anointed like that to, take a jawbone of a donkey and kill thousands of people and not wear out. Supernatural strength rips a lion up. Amen. And does all these wonderful feats. But he didn't have any principles to his lifestyle. He had great talent from God, great giftedness from God. But then what happened? He went down to the Philistine camp and says, well, I like this girl. Get her. He told the spirit, go get that girl for me. He just, anything he saw, he wanted. He had no principles. He had no boundaries. He had no guardrails. There was no safety precautions on his life. He just did whatever he felt like and whatever his parents allowed him to do. And so when you have a gift but you lack principles, you strike out. I know the World Series is on. Some guys strike out. But you can think about principles when you have gift without principles, you strike out. Hallelujah. And so you be an example in your communication. Your communication needs to be clear, crisp, concise. Your conduct needs to be credible. Your attitude of love needs to be Christ-like. Your faith needs to be confident and courageous. Your purity needs to be chaste and of good character and consecrated in your lifestyle. And then you need to have that strong devotional habit where you exhibit dedication and discipline. You're always in the school of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Amen. And you work out and work on and manage well your spiritual giftedness. These things aren't always cheap and easy and fast food like. They are vegetables that we have to eat and consume every day. Amen.
Amen.
Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
Let's stand.